And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thanks, Jay. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's great to be with you again this week. I'm coming from our offices in San Antonio, Texas, our studios here. We're looking forward to the summer getting going just like it has. I hope your summer's been great. Ours has been great. Dad and I, have been traveling quite a bit and preaching on weekends, doing conferences. Let me just say, if you're interested in us coming to your church, you can always call our offices at Prophecy Today in Chattanooga, Tennessee. You can get online. You can put in a request. We would love to come to your place. You know, I'm so excited about what we do as a ministry. I always tell people there are so many parts to the body of Christ. There are many members, many responsibilities. People have different areas in which they teach, and that's what churches are for, pastors, other evangelists, teachers. And our part in teaching in the body of Christ is teaching Bible prophecy, eschatology, the study of the end times. And that's what we major on. That's what we focus on all the time. But there are times when that we will branch out and do other things. But I think it all comes back to Bible prophecy. I mean, I know it all comes back to Bible prophecy. Over a third of God's Word, one out of every three pages, pertains to prophetic events in God's Word. If it was so important to God that in the way that He communicates with us is through His Word, that He spent over a third of everything that He says in His Word to us is Bible prophecy about prophetic events, how much more should it be important in our lives? You know, I've been to churches. I attend church regularly on a weekend and midweek when I'm home in San Antonio. And there are times I'll sit in a church service and people will not even talk about Bible prophecy. And they'll talk. There'll be passages that they go to that relate so much to Bible prophecy, and they don't even branch out in that area. Now, granted, it's good, solid Bible teaching, but sometimes I almost think that they could add another dynamic to their teaching, dimension to it, by taking a look at how it fits in their lives, not only today, but in the future, and how we use Bible prophecy in our lives to motivate us to live Christian lives. I'm so glad that we are a part of your summer. Our summer's going great. Next week, I'll be on my way to Montenegro with joining my brother and Jimmy Compton and a host of others. Jody DeYoung, my sister, will be going. We've got a team of coaches, lay people that want to serve and be involved in our program and our camp that we do in Montenegro. Again, this has been a burden to us and the one that the Lord has put on our hearts over the last couple of years. And there are many areas of the world. And it's not just the only one. It's not the best one. It's not any more unique than any other missions trip or outreach that's out there that your child or your son or you might be a part of or your church is a part of. It's just one that God has given us an opportunity and a privilege to be a part of. And it is a needy country. Montenegro, part of the old Yugoslavia, former Yugoslavia country that was under communism when it broke up in the early 90s. During that period of time, these countries developed into themselves. Montenegro is one of those countries, 880,000 people. A city where we go, 77,000 people, I believe the population is in that city. And one church, maybe one other young missionary that is a Serbian young man that works there. As a matter of fact, when we get there, we're going to do some interviews and talk to some of the local people and answer some of your questions while we're there in the land of Montenegro. But be praying for us. Please, I mean, that we want you to support us in that way. At least keep us in your prayers as we reach out. We're using sports as a way to convey the message, as a vehicle to bring kids in and then giving them an evangelistic opportunity to accept Christ. And so that's what we do, and we train all of these young people that come over. They have to be trained to be able to present the gospel in a way that these young people don't have God's word. They don't know the Bible. They don't even know, I mean, they know a little bit about Jesus Christ. Christ, but for the most part, they don't even know what sin is. I mean, what has become acceptable to them in this world is something that they have grown up in. They don't understand what they're doing wrong. And so when you talk to them or you're telling them or trying to lead them to the Lord and that there's a consequent for the sin in their lives, they don't understand that. And so as we train our young people to be involved, to show the love of Christ, to give their personal testimony to these young people, that God changed their lives. That's the easiest way to witness to anybody. Hey, can I just tell you how God changed my life from being a sinner that was on his way to hell, and I believe that by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me, that he took away my sins, and I've called out and I've asked him to forgive me. I've called out on his name, and you know, I realize that there's nothing else that I can do to get to heaven. But just that simple way, anybody can witness, to reach out to people, an evangelistic outreach in your neighborhood, in your cities, and wherever you go. You don't have to go to a faraway mission field. We really have mission fields now right around us in our own neighborhoods. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be working with the young people there. My brother Rick's in charge of the camp there. We all fill in and do everything. I think we have about 40, 45 team members that are going to be a part of this, and everybody's doing different things. I'm passing off the soccer this year to a young soccer coach that's coming from another mission organization called SCORE. And that mission, he's coming over and he's going to take over the soccer. I'm going to do more of the teaching and training of the young people. And then also, I'm going to fill in the basketball area. So we're all athletes, former athletes, I should say. Definitely former athletes. But we like to still stay involved in sports and use that. God gave us gifts. Some of us, he gives gifts in other ways. Well, we have English teachers. I certainly don't have that gift. We have English teachers that come, and we have people that come and do arts and crafts. That's their gift. And I would hate to see what my arts and crafts would be. It would be popsicles and rubber bands. Popsicle sticks and rubber bands. Well, popsicles first, and then the sticks, and then rubber bands. But I'm so excited about our opportunity to go, to be a part of these young kids' lives. Again, we've been doing this now for 5 or 6 years. I think they've gotten over the point of being leery of us, you know, like, why are you here? Why do you come here? What's your reasoning for coming and being, you know, at first they thought we were a cult, that we're going to take their kids away from them. And I think now we've won them over, and they know who we are, and we're reaching now. You know, the kids that we've reached 5 or 6 years ago are going into college, and we're reaching their brothers and sisters and younger kids. And it's just a great opportunity to use some of the things that God's given us, and to be able to reach out to touch others and to be involved. Be in prayer for us. We always, as with any missions trip organization, we always look for funds to help. And all of this goes to these young people, as far as giving them Bibles and training and things in their own language. Prayerfully consider that. We would love for you to help to partner with us. Some of you say, you know, I'm past the point of traveling anymore and being involved, but I would love to go myself, but I would love to support and be a part of helping the trip go. And that would be great. We would love your support. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com. Take a look at it. You'll see my link there, and that will get you on to be a part of our outreach there in Montenegro with everybody involved. And we would really love for you to consider helping us out. Hey, our trip to Israel is coming up in October 9th through the 22nd. In the past, I know you probably have heard this before, but I want to cut in right now, and I want to bring in Kenny Guerin, our chief guide in Israel. He's the guide for Chuck Swindoll, for David Jeremiah, for, I mean, he is highly requested throughout the land. He's been our friend and co-worker over the years as we have brought people to Israel. Some of you have seen him on Day of Discovery Television. Some of you that have been with us on our trips to Israel. I'm going to bring Kenny in right now. He's going to tell you why it's so important for you to go to Israel right now. I'm talking to my good friend Kenny Guerin in Israel. He's our guide on our trips to Israel. Kenny, as a guide, what is your goal when you bring people to Israel? What do you want to convey to them?
Well, ideally, we strive for the ultimate, a life-changing trip for them to experience while they're here. Jimmy, as I'm always fond of saying, I do believe we Israeli tour guides are in a unique position, we're the only tour guides in the world, in my opinion, that very seldom, hardly ever, actually deal with tourists, but rather people who are coming looking for a religious, spiritual experience. And this is where we come from. It's very exciting to be a part of that. And it very often does turn out to be a life-changing trip. Certainly, our people, after a visit to the land of the Bible, do not look at the Bible ever again in the same way. But it increases the depth of their understanding of the Bible. Some biblical scholars refer to a visit to the land of Israel as a so-called fifth gospel, help increasing the faith in the four gospels. So that's in one sense. Another sense is, in a very modest way, we are representatives of our country. And Israel is truly the center of the world. It's all happening here. It all originated here. And all of this is part and parcel of the package tour to Israel.
Now, we've been involved with doing tours for several years. What's the mood in the land of Israel this year? I know that we have seen on the news people are a little cautious about going. Have you seen the things that are happening there in the Mideast? Has it affected tourism to Israel this year?
Yes and no. That is to say, on the no part, the numbers are just coming in, and this past year, 2012, was a record-breaking year for tourism, over 3.5 million. So, you know, the numbers do talk. But what I think you're referring to, Jimmy, in terms of people hesitating, it's more the American crowd. And to those of you that hesitate, those of you in the States that are hesitating about coming, I can just suggest take your cue from the rest of the world that their numbers are only increasing and have year after year. You have to remind yourself, sensational journalism, that's what sells newspapers. And, you know, don't buy into any of that, and certainly don't watch CNN. We are aware of, you know, the dramatic headlines and you know, all the talk of doomsday, but it doesn't fool the Israeli public, and it really shouldn't. You really shouldn't let yourself be influenced by that as well.
Yes, often we're asked that question, is it safe to go to Israel? And I always tell people, as long as we get you through New York City, you'll be just fine in the land of Israel.
Well, you know, Jimmy, as a tour guide, I'm always asked that question, is it safe? And the most honest answer is also the most simplest answer. We here in Israel don't even use that terminology of safe. Safe is a given. That's granted. What you really should be asking yourself, is it responsible on my part in coming to Israel? And the answer is definitely 100% yes. We don't do anything that's irresponsible. You know, like take you to the problematic areas. Mm-hmm. We go nowhere near those places. You know, the way the guides break it down is itinerary on these tours, the sites, and the question you could ask is it the degrees of responsibility? Is it a place that you would take your group? Is it a place that you would go with your family? Is it a place that you would only go on your own? And the bottom line is all of the sites and all of the itineraries are places that we would go with our family, with our children, which is, you know, the utmost responsibility. But the question of safe and unsafe, it's a non-issue. Everything is safe. Everything is responsible.
Is now a good time to go to Israel?
Now, you mean you got your backpack, Jimmy? You ready to come over? Yeah, now's an excellent time to come.
Well, this year, this spring, or the 2013 season.
Yes, I know what you mean. Yeah, everything is in order. Everything, in other words, we have been building year after year. The foundation for tourism there, and more hotel rooms in Tiberias and Jerusalem. Sites are being upgraded, and in the world of archaeology, new discoveries. Yes, indeed, the time is now.
Kenny, if we have a friend that's looking at going to Israel, trying to make that decision to make the trip of a lifetime, what spiritually can they expect, and how should that affect their decision-making process?
Well, Jimmy, I'm assuming that most of the people that consider coming to Israel are people that, for the vast majority of their life, have been reading their Bible back home. Reading a Bible back home and not in the land of the Bible, that's been compared to, like watching television without the sound on or something like that. The authors of the Bible, they do not explain anything about the land, the geography, the layout of the land, the weather, the climate, the agriculture, the language, the customs, the culture. They're just assuming that the readers of the Bible will be more than familiar with that. And that's not the case today. So it's imperative that you come to Israel in order to begin to comprehend all of these things from the Bible. You can't gain that insight into the Bible and the ability to put in perspective all of the prophecy expressed in the Bible until you come first to Israel. And it's a shame to postpone it any longer. Set a date now. If you don't set a date, it's not going to happen. Put it in motion. That's what I always say.
Kenny, what would be, if you were trying to make a decision, and I know that you want people to come now as soon as they can, as do we, but if they are trying to make a decision, which is better, the spring or the fall, to come on a trip?
Well, that's a toss-up, Jimmy. Certainly in terms of weather, it's a toss-up. You know, the spring is with all the countryside green. All of our rivers and the Sea of Galilee filled with water, the blooming wildflowers, the sea of yellows, the colored flowers, and followed by the red. This is a typical spring day. Together with that, you've got fall. That's our Indian summer days as well. So it's not by chance that these are our high seasons. It's the best weather. So it's a personal decision. Whenever it's more convenient for you to come, that's the time to come. But it's no secret, it's year-round touring here in Israel, including the long, hot summer months. It is hot, but sometimes that's only when people get vacation. But yeah, you've narrowed it down. The high season, and this is a function of the weather, is spring and fall.
Oh, we're so looking forward to being there. Kenny, thank you so much for talking to us about Israel, and we hope to do this again sometime, and we'll get a little bit more of the flavor of our trips as we come to Israel. We'll look forward to seeing you in the springtime.
Okay, Jimmy, always a pleasure to hear from you, and maybe we can pass on a little bit of the sights, the sounds, the smells of the land of Israel, the land of the Bible.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom to you, Jimmy. All the best. God bless.
Jim, that was a great conversation, and I so appreciate you spending some time with Kenny Caron. It sounds like we could go to Israel. We're going to have a neat trip. Would you like to have everybody come along and go with us?
Oh, Dad, I'd love to have everybody go along. You know, if they've only been reading the Bible and they haven't been to Israel, it's like reading it in black and white.
And they can read it in Technicolor when they're there in the land. Well, if you'd like information about our tour, go to our website, prophecytoday.com. Go to Joshua Travel. It'll give you the dates, the cost, the itinerary, everything you need to know, and come and go along with us.
Why don't you think about going with us? That's October 9th through the 22nd. And again, there are a lot of trips out there. We have a lot of groups, a lot of pastors, a lot of ministries that take trips. We have a certain way that we do Israel. We've been doing this for over 30 years. And we have it laid out. We take you to places that nobody else goes to. And I know you've heard that before, but it is true. We do take you to places where people don't go. We look at Israel past, present, and future. Israel plays a very important role in the past, today, and in the future. And it's very important that we, as believers, the body of Christ, that we understand that. And that's the way that we approach our trip to Israel, so that you can touch Israel past, touch Israel present, and look at Israel future. Fantastic trip. Again, it's all laid out. There's no hidden cost. Our groups, we keep them to one or two buses. We don't have multiple. We do that, and the way that we can do that is we take multiple trips in a year. And we spread it all out. We're not just trying to get over there one time and have 35 buses there or even six buses or seven buses. I mean, you can get lost. You can be herded around like cattle. And, you've just think about all these things. No hidden cost, special attention and detail and places and studying Bible prophecy. Q&A sessions at night, even bringing in other dignitaries, people from our radio program. I know that we've had Winky Madad has come to our groups, who was, if you listen to our Dad's Weekend program, he's a regular on that one. Rabbi Yoel Kirin, he's been to our groups. We've had all kinds of men that have come to our groups and spoken to them while they're there in the land. Little extra opportunities and places and a little extra care, understanding Bible prophecy. So please come October 9th through the 22nd. Go to our website, Joshua Travel. Take a look at that. Well, we got to get to some questions, so why don't we get to those right away? Mary Gregorian sends in a question. Hello, Dr. DeYoung. My name is Mary. This summer, I went to the Word of Life, and I and my friends were truly inspired by your teachings on Revelation. You put a passion in us to find out more about the rapture, and we haven't stopped. Well, that's great, Mary. I even bought your book, Revelation, a Chronology, much to the envy of my friends. I actually had a question for you pertaining to the rapture. A couple days ago, the largest river in China, known as the Yangtze, turned a blood red color, and no one knows why, not even the experts. I remember reading about a similar event in the Bible, like with Moses. And yes, definitely that took place, Mary. I also thought I remember reading it as something to do with the rapture, though I could be wrong. In your teachings, you told us that the rapture was coming very soon. The rapture could happen tonight. I remember you saying, so my question is this, could this odd event in China have anything to do with the rapture? Well, Mary, it does in a way pertain to the rapture. But first, let me remind you, in our understanding of the three remaining events in Bible prophecy, the rapture, which is the next event to take place on God's calendar, the return of Christ or the revelation of Jesus Christ where he touches down on the Mount of Olives, and that comes after a seven-year period of tribulation. And then the third remaining event, main event, is the Great White Throne Judgment. And that comes after a thousand-year period of time called the Millennial Kingdom, where Jesus Christ sets up his throne and sits on it in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple, on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. He's co-regent with King David. As talked about in 2 Samuel 7, one of the covenants, the Davidic covenant, actually one of four covenants that God made with the Jewish people. So as this takes place, there's nothing left to happen before the rapture of the church, which is an imminent event. It's talked about 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then Revelation chapter 4. That's first talked about in John chapter 14. We've talked about that many a time. So there's nothing left to happen. In fact, God is holding the gates of heaven open for those people that want to accept him as their personal Savior have eternal life with him in heaven. That's why we are involved in evangelism. So this event that you're talking about, where you remember this event of the rivers being turned to blood, there are a couple of the judgments that talk about that, but specifically, you're probably talking about in Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses will come on the scene, and they will preach in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. and the powers of those two witnesses. Take a look at Revelation chapter 11, Mary. Let's start at the first verse. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." Again, this is a verse that we use, that there will be a future temple that will stand in the city of Jerusalem. That's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, Matthew 24. There are many mentions of this future temple that will stand in the city of Jerusalem. Again, there's no temple there now. The Jews, the religious Jews, the Orthodox Jews in Israel are preparing to build this temple. That's the temple that the Antichrist will go into and desecrate. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Again, this is the time of the Gentiles. A definition, any time that the Gentile world has control of the city of Jerusalem or the Temple Mount. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. Remember, they use the Jewish calendar, not the Gregorian calendar. And so they are using the Jewish calendar, and they've given us the time of the first of the 3.5 year period of time, which is the first of that 7 year period of time of the tribulation. And then if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So whatever way that a person is trying to kill these two witnesses, and you have to understand, these two witnesses are going to be in the streets of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount preaching. And there are going to be 144,000 male virgin Jews that are going to come to know the Lord. They're going to become evangelists. And these two men, these two witnesses, which we believe are Elijah and Enoch, these two witnesses are going to be preaching there, and they're going to bring, they're going to have the power to bring hail. They're going to, they have the power to shut up heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecies. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And so, Mary, I think that's where you're getting this info. And this happens after the rapture of the church. Anything that's taking place in China, I believe that's an ecological problem incident that they're having there in China. I don't think that has anything to do with prophecy in the future, although there are instances in the tribulation period that, but I believe that those are actually the rivers turning to blood. I take understanding God's word literally. I don't think it's going to be something where the river turns red as if it looks like blood. No, I think what it says, it's turning to blood. That's the rivers are going to be blood. Mary, thank you for that question. Glad you're studying. I'm glad you're watching events that are happening around the world. And that is definitely one of the events that happened around the world. But there are other events that are taking place that are leading up to events that will take place during a tribulation period. More or less events like the European Union becoming the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire. The calling for a super leader, which relates to the Antichrist, the alignment of the nations in the Mideast that are coming against Israel, is talked about in Ezekiel 38 and Daniel chapter 11 and Psalm 83, the arrangements for the rebuilding of a temple in the city of Jerusalem. These are all events that are taking place. Now, there are some, and I understand, you know, we receive a crown because we're waiting, we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ, and we're gonna. That's a crown. That's one of the five crowns that we will receive, as talked about in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. As you're a part of this and you're looking at this, sometimes people start really looking and everything that takes place around them, whether it be a river in China turning red or blood moons in the sky. I think people really desire to see and want the coming of the Lord to take place, the rapture to happen, and the institution, and then God instituting the last of his prophecies that are going to be fulfilled, and we are ushered off into eternity. although eternity is not going to begin until at least 1,007 years from this very moment. I know that. That's what God's word tells me. But as you do that, as you look at that, people get so excited about the rapture taking place. And this world in which we're living is getting increasingly harder to live in. Even in our churches. Our safe haven for a long time that we could confidently go to our church and understand and believe that our pastors and ministries around the world were all doing the right thing. Even churches today are becoming places where we're second-guessing what's going on, what's happening, why is this happening. Churches are changing their message. Ministries are changing their message. And straying away from God's word. They will try to tell you that it's part of God's word. This is what God's word has been revealed to them. I don't see that in God's word, and that's why we are called to be students. You have as much of an opportunity. God gave you a brain, and I think I was listening to a pastor the other day talking about the way that we only use a very small percentage of the power of our brain. Some even use less than that. God gave you that brain so that you could study and you could understand and discern the times in which you are living. That's the gift of discernment, to be able to discern, to understand. And as you have studied God's word and you're sitting in a place and you understand that this is not something that sounds right, let me go to God's word and see what it says. That's what we encourage you to do. We're excited about people doing that. And so as you do this, discern the times in which you're living. That's what we do. You look at the book of Daniel. We teach the book of Daniel, Dad and I, in different places and around the world. Daniel understood the times in which he was living. And that gave him the ability to withstand and live true to form as to having confidence that God had a purpose for his life. God has a purpose for all of us. We're all a part of his master plan. We all have specific roles. Sometimes we have trouble abiding in that role that he has for us. We want to get ahead of God. We don't want to wait for God, whatever, however it works. But he has a plan for us, and that's what we are to do, is to abide by that, find out what that plan is, get involved, and be about the Lord's work. Thank you, Mary, for your question. We appreciate it. Hopefully that will help you. Keep looking at the events around the world as they take place and keep reading God's word and studying. And thank you for your word of encouragement. Layla Walgren sends in a question. Good morning, Jimmy. I just listened to the Worldview Weekend show from Friday. And then this question came from a while ago, so I'm not sure. We do have a backlog of questions. But Dad is on every Friday on a program with Brandon House called the Worldview Weekend. In regard to the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace, apparently that was a topic for that weekend. Do you believe that the gospel of the kingdom was also taught before the gospel of grace? Well, Layla, Dad was asked this question, and I happen to know, so I'm answering for him. But I do believe, yes. And remember, as you are studying and you're studying, looking through God's word, we could take you back to our trio of triplets. And those that have listened to our program understand that. Now, let me just give you, there are three strands of the human family. First 2,000 years of human history, there were Gentiles on the earth. From Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 12, there were only Gentiles on the earth. From Genesis 13, Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis chapter 13, we see the Abrahamic covenant, blessings that were given to Abraham. His name was changed. He became the father of the Jewish nation. And through him, from that point on, from Genesis chapter 13, Genesis 12 all the way to Acts chapter 2, we have the second strand of the human family on the earth, and that would be the Jewish people. And everything in a hermeneutical principle, when you're teaching or you're studying, you're understanding Bible scripture, who was the author talking to at the time, we get these three strands of the human family from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Now follow with me, because there's a reason why I'm giving you all of this as you ask the question about the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace. Up until Acts chapter 2, you have the two strands of the human family on the earth, Gentiles and Jew. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching in the city of Jerusalem. 3,000 are added to the body of Christ. That's when the church, and that's when the gospel of grace comes into play. If you look up the word grace, it appears 170 times in the English translation of the Bible. 37 of those times grace appears as in the Old Testament. Of the remaining 133 times, there are only 4 times it's mentioned in the Gospels. That would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember, there were only Gentiles and Jews on the earth at that point in time when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recorded the events that took place in their time with Jesus Christ. And in those scriptures, Christ was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, the kingdom that he was preaching to, because he was preaching to the Jews, he was teaching them, talking to them, instructing them about the kingdom and how they were going to live. Everything that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is recorded for to the Jews so that they would know how to live in the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Now, there's the technical interpretation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's the spiritual application. Spiritually, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and believers come in, Christians, the body of Christ, the church, comes in the period of the gospel of grace that is preached, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the most important event. Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, he told his disciples he was going to head to Jerusalem. That's 6 months before he arrives in Jerusalem. It's 6 months out. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be hung on a tree. And this takes place. That's when. This was after Jesus appeared on Mount Hermon the Transfiguration. Elijah and Moses were there, and he took his inner three up there, and he appeared as he is going to appear in the kingdom. He was in his glorified body. You could read that account. But it's at that point in time when Jesus understood that he needed to go. He's going to become an ultimate sacrifice. He's going to become that ultimate sacrificial lamb that's going to be put on the cross, crucified, going to the grave. He talked about that several times in the Gospels as he was going towards that final Passion Week, that week of Passover in the Old City. And it was after the death, burial, and resurrection that the gospel of grace comes in. And that's the way that we have eternal life now, by believing in that death, burial, and resurrection. Both Peter and Paul both preached about these. I mean, there's a lot that can go into it. But yes, to answer a simple answer and that long way around to kind of give you, yes, Jesus did talk about the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that was for the Jewish people and how they're going to live in that kingdom. Which kingdom? Well, as I talked about earlier, there are three remaining events: the rapture, the revelation of Jesus Christ where he returns to the earth, and then the great white throne or the judgment or the retribution. And between the first two, that 7-year period of time, the tribulation period, and in between the return of Jesus Christ and the great white throne judgment, there's that 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Again, those four covenants that were made and from with the Jewish people from Genesis chapter 13 all the way to Acts chapter 2. I mean, those four covenants are contained in those passages of scriptures that were written to the Jewish people during that time period in the Old Testament. Again, and it carries over into the four Gospels, that those are things that are going to, promises that and covenants that God made with the Jewish people. We derive a benefit in the spiritual application. I learn how to live my life every single day as Christ gave an example as to how we are to live our lives. But at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most important of all event in all of history, that ushered in the gospel of grace, or the church age, as we refer to that today. So anyway, hope that helps you, Layla, and as you study God's word. Yes, we do believe that the gospel of the kingdom was preached before, or taught before, the gospel of grace. James Lindhoffer sends in a question, and this has to do with a response to our daily devotions that go out. And let me just remind you, if you don't get the daily devotions, you should. They're excellent study and day-to-day encouraging and Bible prophecy. And we've gone through God's Word, and we found Bible prophecy in every book of the Bible, and we present that in our daily devotions. A great, we tie it into Bible prophecy, and just in an addition to everything else, all your other devotions that you use. If you're interested in Bible prophecy, go take a look at our, and signing up for our Dad's Prophetic Perspective on our daily devotional. But James sends in a question, and this has to do with 1 Kings 8:11. Referring to the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, you say the Ark is known today, known where it's at. When did this happen? I thought no man knows where the Ark is. Where is it? James, we talked to two rabbis, prestigious rabbis. Dad got them on videotape, sitting there with our good friend Menno Kalosher, who was a pastor, an Israeli pastor, who translated during this session with these two rabbis, Rabbi Yehuda Getz and Shlomo Goren, both of them very prestigious rabbis. One, the rabbi of the yeshiva at the Western Wall, and one, the chief rabbi of Israel, who blew the shofar when Israel came into the old city, came to the Western Wall in June 1967. So these two men were the men that went up on around Warren's Gate. And we take you to the place underneath in the Western Wall Tunnels. By the way, that's one of the places we go on our trip to Israel, the Western Wall Tunnels. Takes a you have to make a reservation a year in advance. It's one of the most visited spots in the land of Israel. I think it's probably the most coveted, sought-after reservation in the land of Israel to go to the Western Wall Tunnels. We take you in. They have since covered up the Western Wall Tunnel. Warren's Gate, and as you go through. But we take you back, and you take a look. I think it was mentioned there, James, and that, yes, Dad mentions it, and the in that passage of that daily devotion, 2 Chronicles 35, Josiah tells the Levites, the priest, to put the ark in the secret place, or in the babayit in Hebrew, the secret secluded place. And that was a place that Solomon had prepared for the Ark of the Covenant to go in a time of where it needed to be protected. And that's where Josiah put that Ark of the Covenant as Babylonians were approaching Jerusalem to destroy it. And if you remember, that's not one of the items that was carried out of Jerusalem. When King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, it was not carried to Babylon. There were items and utensils, but the Ark of the Covenant was not one of those. And so it had to be put it in a secret, secluded hiding place then. And that's where we get this indication. That's where these rabbis had an indication of where the Ark of the Covenant was held. And if you look at the Temple Mount today, that's the place where the Dome of the Rock is. The Temple Mount is honeycombed underneath it with secret passageways, and the way that it was built and structure, Herod added to it. And there have been lots of excavations. They've even, the Muslims that have control of the Temple Mount now have even built the largest mosque in the Mideast underneath the Temple Mount, right next to Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Dome of the Rock is not a mosque, but Al-Aqsa Mosque is there, and they built the largest, another separate large mosque there. And when they were doing that, there were passageways, there were stables that were underneath there that Herod had added to that area of the Temple Mount, expanded when he expanded the top of Mount Moriah, which is where Solomon built the temple. And these men went underneath there, and they are the ones that told us that they saw the Ark of the Covenant, that it's located there. This was back, they would have done this back in 1980, I believe, when they first started tunneling through and putting in and doing excavations in the Western Wall tunnels. Story was told not only to us, but also to Gershon Solomon on our first DVD that we did, Ready to Rebuild. We have that information on there. On our second DVD on this particular story, Ready to Rebuild Revisited, we also revisit and go and talk about where the Ark of the Covenant is located. It's still there, as far as we know. And again, I haven't seen it. Dad hasn't seen it. We're taking the word of these prestigious rabbis. Interestingly enough, those people that are involved, the rabbis, the leadership of the Temple Institute, that's where they believe the Ark of the Covenant is stored today. So we can only give you that information, that background, but from Scripture, this is as good a guess as anybody's going to get as to where the Ark of the Covenant is stored and being held today underneath the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. Thank you, James, for sending that question in. Hope that helps you. Get our go to our website, our Prophecy Today bookstore. Get a hold of that DVD that will help you understand a little bit more about where the Ark of the Covenant is located. Well, that's all the time that we have today for questions and answers. Again, if you have questions and you feel like we haven't answered them yet, we'll get to them, but we also have all of our Prophecy Q&A programs archived for the last 3 years. You can go there and listen to them. Start back at the very beginning. You're bound to hear your question be answered. I guarantee you, we get a lot of the same questions, and we try to get around to some of those that we haven't answered before, but you can go to our Q&A archive from our website, Prophecy Today. You can go to my website, Extreme Prophecy, Xtreme prophecy.com. If you're interested in having us come to your church, put in a request. We would love to come and teach Bible prophecy. I want to end up today on an encouragement note from Wendy Tucker, who sent in a note. She says, "Dear Christian friend, thank you so much for your daily devotions. I just love the teachings. Your ministry is outstanding and means so very much to me. My precious husband of 52 years has been promoted to glory, and your ministry is so encouraging. Thank you. Please be assured of my continued prayers for your ministry and family. Sincerely in Christ, Wendy Tucker." Wendy, thank you so much. And we've had so many emails that come in from people that encourage us to keep going. And thank you so much. Pass that on to mom and dad who are on the road so much, 50 weekends out of the year, have been doing this for so many years. Now myself and my family, my brother, and all my sisters all work in the ministry. We're all very involved, and we partner with a lot of other organizations: Day of Discovery, Radio Bible Class, Dr. John Ankerberg, and John Ankerberg Ministries. We have so many: Prophecy in the News, Southwest Radio, BBN. We have radio stations that carry us and put us on and helping us get the word out. Bill Blount Radio Network, the Blount Radio Network, and the stations that are there. Bob Ulrich in Peoria, Illinois. There's so many. I'm sure I'm going to miss somebody. We thank you all for partnering with our ministry and helping us get the word out in so many different ways. People keep us in prayer. People support us. Are a part of everything that we do in these final days. As we have studied Bible prophecy, understanding the times in which we're living, we're trying to get that message out for people to understand where they are on God's timetable and how we're getting ready we're getting closer every single day. As a matter of fact, understanding and looking at Bible prophecy, we know that we are so very close to the rapture taking place. It could happen in the next few moments. That's what I'm expecting, the rapture to happen in the next few moments. As believers, we should all be expecting the rapture to happen in the next few moments and be living as Christ is about to take us home to be with him. After looking at everything that's happening around the world, understanding Bible prophecy, looking at the news stories from around the world, I do believe that we're living in the last seconds. How then should we live? Folks, we should be living as if Christ is going to return. Let's keep looking up until...